Brother Tim's going to bring the message this morning, and I'm so grateful to have this guy that we can call on to step up to the plate and help us out. And we want to be a big encouragement to him. Some of the men have got together and prayed for him this morning, and I know that you'll be praying for him as he brings God's message. I want to pray for him right now before he preaches, and that the Lord would open our eyes spiritually and our ears to be able to hear what God would have us to hear this morning. And so you pray for him as I pray for him, okay? Brother Tim, come over here, brother. Father, we come before your throne of grace and mercy, and one more time we pray for Tim this morning. And Lord, I just pray that your hand would be on him, that he'd be hid behind the cross, that the words that come from his mouth would be from you and not from him, but from you, Lord. And I know I want that when I preach. I want that for Tim. I pray your hand be on him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Can you all hear me? Good morning. I've got it unmuted, I think. Can you all hear me okay? You guys know I don't stay up there. I don't stay still very easy, very long. This college student, he's going to college. He's in his final year, his senior year, and he's got a few credit hours that he needs. And so he's looking through the classes available to him, and he sees one that says ornithology. Anybody know what that is? Huh? Who said that? Somebody knows. The study of birds. Man, that's got to be an easy class. That's some easy credit. So he signs up for ornithology. When he gets to the class, the instructor says, the first words that he says is, if you don't like birds, you will fail this class. And he thought, well, it's birds. I mean, come on, how hard can it be, right? This is going to be an easy class. So come to find out, halfway through the year, he's struggling. He's barely getting by in this class. And, you know, if he fails this class, he's going to have to take another semester of college, right? So he's really, really stressing here. And comes time for his final, and he gets his test, and it's one page. And he turns this page over, and it's 50 different bird legs. Right? So he has to identify all these birds by their legs. And he's just like, this is impossible. There's no way, you know. No way I can do this. So he gets mad, and he's telling the professor, you know, this is not fair. This is not right. There's no way I can do this, you know. And the professor explained to him, you know, that he was supposed to know about birds. He should be able to identify the birds by their legs. So the student gets up, he wads his test up, and he's walking out, and he's mad, and he's like, forget it, you know. And the professor says, sir, you're going to fail this class. That's going to be a zero. He said, what's your name? He said, well, you tell me. You tell me. The question this morning is, who are we? Just who do you think you are? People identify themselves in many ways. In fact, God designed us to want to identify. If you got a photo ID, pull it out. And I'm going to ask somebody to get me a bottle of water, a drink of water. I'll get dry mouth up here. If you got a photo ID, pull it out. Look at it. Go ahead, pull it out. I'll get mine out too. Is that you? Is that an accurate description of you? Let me get mine out. It may be expired. Blue eyes. It doesn't say hair color. It used to be blonde. Is that you? Or is that a description of you? Many seek their identity with different things. We want to identify with something, don't we? Our job. A lot of us identify with our job, our occupation. In fact, when guys meet, this is how the conversation goes. What's one of the questions that guys ask after we meet?
What do you
hey, my name's Bob, my name's Tim, what do you do? Don't we identify with our occupation? While our jobs are important, though, is that who we are? Is that who we are? We change jobs, don't we? What about sometimes? I've been at the same place for 20 years, hope to stay there. What about our possessions? You know, the things that we spend most of our time working for. Houses, land, trucks, boats, homes, all those things. Is that who we are? We identify ourselves with some of those things sometimes, don't we? But is that who we are? No, it's not. In fact, none of it really fits in the coffin, right? I mean, how about our relationships? While many feel they just aren't anyone without someone else in their life. Maybe you know someone like this. Maybe you are this person. That's why we see serial dating. People who they have to have somebody in their life all the time. They're seeking the acceptance and approval of someone else, relying on someone else to help them identify who they are. While our relationships are important, is that who we are? Is that who you are? No. What about our name? Rockefeller, Roosevelt, Kennedy, Cantwell. While the name is important and our legacy is important, is that who we are? Is that who we are? Is that who we identify ourselves as? What about our clothes? What do we wear? I know a lot of people who identify with what they wear. It's kind of crazy, isn't it? It's so funny. My wife, she is the thrift store queen. I'm telling you. She will find it before you get there. But I hear conversations with other ladies talking to her. Oh, girl, where'd you get that? That looks so good. And she says, at the thrift store. And they're like, oh. Is what we wear, while it says a lot about who we are, is that who we are? Is that our identity? No. What about, here's a good one. What about our cyber profile? Our social media profile? Many of us seek out recognition and belonging on social media. Many are concerned and spend immense amount of time, some of us do, keeping up with our profile, right? Checking out our Facebook likes and our Instagram likes and our friend requests. And I mean, come on. Just a real survey here, guys. How many of you have posted a picture and you find yourself going back and seeing how many people liked it? How many people approved? How many comments you got? Is that who we are, though? It says a lot about us, but it's not who we are. What about our body? This has to be who I am, right? I mean, I look in the mirror and it's me. We spend billions and billions each year on our looks, their makeups and surgeries and fitness, right? I got a son who's a fitness buff now. And what I always tell him, don't become physically fit and spiritually be a wimp, right? While health and fitness is good, there's nothing wrong with keeping yourself up and keeping put together. Is that who we are? Is that who we are? That's not who we are. You said staying in shape, but you didn't say what kind of shape, right? But do you see this overwhelming sense for us to want to belong to something, to want to identify with something? Because our identity gives us meaning and purpose, doesn't it? Who we are gives us meaning, gives us purpose. I believe one of the biggest cases of identity theft or stolen identity is in the Church of America today. The biggest identity fraud ever known to man is happening in the Church of America today. Think about the first church. How does our identity differ from the first church? Lanny hit on this last week. What was happening to them? They were being tortured and killed for identifying with Christ, weren't they?
Amen.
How would that affect our attendance today if we all knew they could come barging in the doors any minute? Who would be here and who wouldn't? You don't have to answer that. Don't raise your hand. While study after study shows that most evangelical Christians have never shared their faith, and most indicating that some 90% have never shared their faith in Jesus outside their own family. Evangelical? According to the Hartford Institute of Religion Research, more than 40% of Americans say they go to church weekly. They say. That's in quotation marks. As it turns out, however, less than 20% are actually in church. In other words, more than 80% of Americans are finding more fulfilling things to do on the weekends. Furthermore, somewhere between 4,000, listen to me guys, between 4,000 and 7,000 churches lose their, or shut their doors every year. Look it up. The church is in rapid decline. And it's obvious that we're not doing something right. I know it is an age of the and a sign of the times. However, the gospel is still alive, right? We're still in the age of grace. We still have a story to tell. But I really believe this is because many Christians have identified with the wrong things. And we've had an identity crisis within us. And we don't know our true identity in Christ. We don't see ourselves how God sees us. Let me show you what I mean. We were up on the mountain yesterday, and we were looking for some survey lines and survey marks. Have you ever had a survey done? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Had a survey done. So if you hire a surveyor to come and survey your 40 acres, and he starts at the section corner, this established corner, he starts at the right place. However, he's only 1 degree off down one side of this 40 acres. I didn't do the calculation. I'm an engineer. I could do that. But I'm guessing that it ends up being hundreds of feet off, right? That's what happens. So he started at the correct starting point, but 1 degree ends up being hundreds of feet off when you go out a quarter mile. And I want you to understand this. This is a lot about our identity and what we believe about who we are and who He is. If we believe wrongly, this is what happens. But not only is your property line off, it throws all your neighbors around you off, doesn't it? Are you hearing what I'm saying, though? You getting it? If I see Christ and my identity in Christ wrongly, I start at the correct starting point. I got saved, but I'm 1 degree off. I'm just a little off. It makes everybody around me a little off too, doesn't it? It's not just my property lines. It's everybody. It's all my neighbors. That's how we end up with, in my opinion, that's how we end up with so many denominations, so many different beliefs. It's how you end up with cults. I mean, they could be 180 degrees off. I mean, they may be way off, right? But you start out at the right, at the correct starting point. I'm at the section corner. I started right, but yet I've drifted, haven't I? And we drift. If we're not sure of our true identity in Christ, we drift. And I'm telling you, if you don't know your name and you don't know who you are in Christ, Paul got a new name, didn't he? Was Saul changed to Paul? If you don't know your new name in Christ, and I'm not saying it's an actual name, but you have a new identity in Christ. If you don't know that identity, you will be sold and told that identity. Satan is a name caller. He will give you a name. If you don't know your name, he's going to give you a name. Won't he? Loser? Addict? It doesn't matter what it is. Give it a name. But I can tell you there's a name above every name. And that name is Jesus. You say it. Give me the name. Tell me what it is. Tell me what your situation is. It's got a name. But there is a greater name. That's the name who we need to identify with. So many start with Jesus, but they drift off. Before you know it, we couldn't be farther from the truth. It's so important that we understand our identity and go back to the original gospel of Jesus and the blood atonement for our sin. It's so important that we know who we are in Christ. The people, the Lord, Lord people in Matthew 7. You've read Matthew 7. Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things in your name? They may have started at the right place. Guess what? They're way off. Jesus said, I don't even know who you are. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just telling you. We can start at the right place, and we can veer off, and we can cause a path of destruction around us. We've got to know who we are in Christ. It's so important we know our identity in Christ. Three main things. If you're note takers, come on. Three main things our identity in Christ gives us. Number one, our identity in Christ gives us assurance. Gives us assurance. 1 John 5:13 was written so we know assurance of our inheritance in heaven, assurance of our salvation, assurance of favor with God. And this is the one we all miss. This is the one we really struggle with. You mean I'm in good standing with God forever? Yes, you are in good standing with God. Assurance of our identity in Christ. Church, how willing will we be to share a God that we're unsure of? We won't. Listen, I really believe this is what's broken. This is what's broken. This is what's wrong. This is why we have 4,000 to 7,000 churches closing a year. How willing will we be to share about a heaven that we're not sure about? Or about a salvation that we're unsure of? God wants you to be sure of who you are. You must know who you are. And you know who you are because you know who He is. Number two, our identity in Christ gives us purpose. Purpose in the mission. Purpose in the gospel mission. Our identity will give us a mission mind. If you know who you are in Christ, you're going to want to tell others. Charles Spurgeon said, it wouldn't matter if Christ died 1,000 times if no one knew about it. And I'm going to ask you a tough question. If every Christian were like you, what would the church look like? Is that a fair question? It's probably unfair. But it's real, isn't it? If every Christian were like you, what would the church look like? Would the gospel be spreading? Would the church be growing? Look around you. There's still empty seats. There's plenty of room. And there's still an abundance of grace. An abundance of grace. So our identity in Christ gives us purpose. Purpose in the mission. John knew this when he said that I must decrease and he must increase. Paul knew this in Romans. Romans chapter 1, verse 14, if you want to turn there. Paul's talking about this obligation. He says, I'm obligated. That's a stiff word, isn't it? Obligated to both the Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish, the smart people and the not so smart people. That's why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed, this is one of my favorite verses, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Say believes. It is the power of the gospel. This gospel, if we don't speak this gospel, if we don't take this gospel out, no one's going to see the power of this gospel. For it is the power of the gospel that brings salvation to everyone who believes. And let me tell you something. Let me just say this, and this may not be led by the Spirit, but I'm just going to say it. Inviting people to church is not sharing the gospel. I'm sorry. I wish it were that easy. Inviting people to church is not the same as sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, bringing them in here and saying, well, that's Lanny's job. Let Lanny do that. That's not how it's supposed to work. That's part of what's broken here. We want to try to get worldly people who are enemies of God, who hate God, who don't want anything to do with God, to come into this building so they can listen to this man preach the gospel. Majority of them aren't even going to come. We've got to reach them. We've got to go outside these four walls and be the church. That's where the church happens. That's where we are effective. It's great to invite people to church. I love it. If you want to see the church explode, figuratively speaking, if you want to see the church explode, be the church outside of these four walls.
Amen.
That's what's wrong. Do they see a difference in us? Do we look different than the rest of the world? If I'm Joe Blow Lost Guy, and I see my Christian neighbor, does he look any different? What's different about them? When we know our identity in Christ, we are so different. He starts to change us. We don't desire the things that we used to desire. We can't have fun doing the things we used to do. Paul was obligated because he knew that he was no more deserving of the gospel than they were. Did you know that you deserve it no more than the homosexual down the road? You deserve the gospel no more than the addict? I'm glad somebody shared the gospel with me. Amen. It wasn't because God saw more potential in Paul or that he was just super gifted while Paul was a really smart guy. Paul knew that his identity was found in Christ and that it was completely unmerited favor. That's what we call grace. Amen? It's grace. And this is what placed Paul under severe obligation to share. If you understand the gospel, if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, you have this same obligation. It's not the preacher's job. David Platt, he is the president of the mission, what's it called? Southern Baptist, the mission board or whatever. Did he? The Mission Association. But anyway, and I may be quoting this and then go back and say, I'll revoke that. But he says, every person this side of heaven owes the gospel to every unsaved person this side of hell. Because ultimately, the implications are eternal, right? Number three, our identity in Christ gives us boldness. Boldness. The Christian faith in the gospel is the only thing that brings humility and confidence and boldness at the same time. Tell me one other thing that does that. Nothing else does that. Turn to Ephesians 3, chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. And I've really tried to pare down scriptures this time because I really feel like I've overwhelmed. My sermons are so unorthodox and I just get to, it just all ends up on paper and I got to go through it. Ephesians chapter 3, 11 and 12. It says, this was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. Because of Christ and our faith, say faith, and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. How many of you feel like you can approach God boldly? I struggle with that. I struggle with that sometimes. What right do I have? You have every right. You have the same right that Christ has. You have the same right that Christ has because your identity is not in you anymore. It's in him, right? Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says, this is boldness for you. He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I've read this and I've heard this so many times throughout my life. And I read it the other day and something just stood out. Are gates an object of defense or offense? I'm going to let that soak in for just a minute. Defense. The gates of hell are to defend hell. From what? From the gospel. Right? You mean we're supposed to be marching toward the world? Toward hell? And the gates of hell are trying to keep us out? Yes. That's it. We are supposed to be taking this position of offense. And oftentimes we as Christians, we want to be in this position of defense. Oh, I'm just a lowly sinner saved by grace. Well, tell me about your Jesus. Well, this is Jesus. He saved me. Are you convinced? Me either. Me either. What kind of gospel is that? You want to know why we're ineffective? Because we walk around like a big question. Is this shaped like a question mark? When we should be standing like an exclamation point? Proclaiming the gospel. Proclaiming the truth because we know it's the truth. Because we found our identity in Christ alone. Amen. This is what's broken. This is why you guys aren't scooting one another over, trying to make room. Many Christians live a defeated Christian life because of what they see in themselves. And they see themselves less than what God sees them. I'm talking about Christians here. I've got a guy that works for me. And we were talking about this the other day. And I noticed that I've heard his testimony. He has a powerful testimony. But I've never heard him share it with anybody but me. And I asked him, why aren't you sharing? You got a story to tell, man. Why aren't you sharing? He tells me this. He says, I don't feel qualified. He says, I feel like I'm just barely going to make it by the skin of my teeth myself. Let me say this. None of us are barely going to make it. If you're saved, you're more than conquerors. You're a child of the living God. You're an heir and joint heir. You are guaranteed and sealed with the Holy Spirit. You are going to heaven. Amen. He wants us to have confidence in that. You're not going to be confident in sharing that with anybody if we are not confident in who we are in Christ. So if you lose your identity in Christ, not your salvation, if you start at this correct starting point and you're saved and you start drifting and you lose your identity in Christ, you lose your sense of obligation to share the gospel, don't you? If you don't know who you are in Christ, you don't want to tell anybody else about it. Once I was living a defeated Christian life. I was. The majority of my Christian life, I lived a defeated Christian life. I had the correct starting point, which was Jesus, and I found myself drifting a few degrees here, a few degrees there. And Satan had me believing so many lies. But you know how you can rebuke Satan? How did Jesus rebuke Satan? The Scripture. That's right. See them holding their Bibles up. The Scripture. So I started searching out the Scripture and finding some answers for these things that just didn't line up. Satan says to me, he says, you've got to be good in order for God to love you. God says, I loved you enough to die for you. John 3:16. Satan says, God will be disappointed in you if you sin. Satan says, while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. Or God says, when you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. Romans 5:8. Satan says, God is waiting to punish you for your sins. God says, I punished my son for your sins. All of them. Isaiah 53:10. Satan said, you better not mess up. You're a Christian now. God says, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Romans 5:20. Satan said, you are still a slave to sin. God told me, he said, you're a slave to my grace. 1 Corinthians 7:22. That's that obligation that Paul had. This was a struggle with me. Satan said, grace is a license to sin. God said, grace has the power over sin. Romans 6:14. You guys writing these down? Check me out. Make sure I'm speaking the truth. Remember, true repentance comes from the knowledge of the kindness of God. That's what it says in Romans. The knowledge of the kindness of God. You're never going to defeat sin by feeling guilt or sorrow. How many times have you heard somebody say they're sorry? I mean, you can say you're sorry 100 times. You remember the story about the Israelites, and I don't know where it's at, and I apologize for that. Lanny could let me know. But the Israelites, they were complaining, and God sent out serpents to do what? To bite them. I mean, that's messed up. But yeah, they're complaining to God, and God sends out snakes. You know, can you imagine us getting in here and complaining and a bunch of snakes coming in here? He sends out snakes, and the snakes start biting them, and many died. But God sent Moses up with a staff, and he put a snake and a serpent up on a staff. And he said, if you'll gaze upon, look upon the staff, don't look at your wounds. It's funny, Lanny showed me his leg all stitched up. I was like, don't look at it. Oh. But God told him, don't look at your wounds. Don't look where you got snake bit. gaze upon the staff, which to me, listen, the serpent is a symbol of sin. And when you look at your sin upon the cross, that's when you fix your sin problem. If you're focused on your sin, you will never conquer sin. Ever. If you're focused on the cross and your sin upon the cross, you can win. You can have victory. Amen? Satan says you're a lowly sinner. God says you're more than conquerors in Christ, Romans 8:37. Satan says you can't be certain of your salvation in favor with God. God says you have as much right to heaven as my son. 1 John 4:17. And I'm going to read it because that sounds like a really bold statement to say that I've got as much right to the kingdom of heaven as Christ does. If you're a Christian, absolutely. You sure do. Because guess what? It wasn't you that got you there. It was the power of the cross that got you there. 1 John 4:17 says, "Herein is our love made perfect, so that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as He is right now, as Jesus is, so are we in this world." You think He's redeemed? You think He's justified? You think He's in favor with God? You are in permanent favor with God. Any other gospel is not true. You are in permanent favor with God. Because guess what? The cross was enough. And He said, "It is finished." It is finished. Satan said, "God is unapproachable." And Matt, thank you for bringing this one up. I was talking to Matt the other day, and he said, "We should have boldness. There's all kinds of scripture that tells us we should be confident in who we are in Christ." And he told me this one. But God says, or Satan says, "God is unapproachable." God says, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Hebrews 4:16. Satan says the cross wasn't enough. There has to be more. That's what Satan tells you. He tells you that the cross wasn't enough and that there's got to be more, right? The cross was the final sacrifice. This is what God says. The cross was the final sacrifice once for all sin for all mankind. 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19, and I'm going to read it. For Christ's love compels us. If you want to turn there, follow me. 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19. I feel like I'm running a little long here. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. That represents our death. All died. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. I don't like that verse. Right? This is who we should be. This is our identity. It says, and He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but live for Him who died for them and was raised again. So now, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. What that means is they are no longer the ornery kids down the street. They are no longer the addict. She is no longer that promiscuous lady. We don't see them and identify them as that sinner. We see them as the opportunity to win them to the Lord. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. All that is from God, who has reconciled us to Himself, understand that. He reconciled us to Him. He chased after us. It wasn't because we loved Him first. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. That's who you are. We are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. How is God making His appeal to the world? How is He sharing the testimony of Jesus Christ? Through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. That's good stuff, guys. It's good stuff. The offended for forgiving the offender. When does that happen? The innocent dying for the guilty. Does that make sense? I want to see if this helps. There was a story here a few years ago, and this stuck with me because it was such a great picture of our salvation. It says, there was a story a few years ago about a lady whose 8-year-old daughter was kidnapped and killed by a middle-aged man. Without the man ever stating he was sorry, she wrote to the man and stated that she forgave him and was praying God's blessing on him every day. Oh. Now the story goes on, and the man was so moved by the grace that this lady showed that he also came to believe the grace that God offered him in Christ. He stated that, this is what the guy said, he said, "Her forgiveness was a huge weight taken from me. And while I am in prison for the rest of my life, I live as a free man. Free from the guilt of what I did." That's a picture of our salvation. Don't walk around in guilt, because he paid much too dear a price for you to walk around defeated, living in guilt. This man, he could have had one or two responses, right? This is us now. This is your choice, lost person. God chased after you. God made a way to redeem you. God made a way to forgive you. While you never apologized, you've never sought after God, you've never sought to find God, and he chased after you and did this for you. What if the guy would have told her, "Nah, I don't need your forgiveness"? Wow. I mean, we think that's unthinkable, right? But that's exactly what we do if we reject the testimony that the Holy Spirit, the testimony of the Holy Spirit, that is God himself witnessing to you. You understand that? God, I can go witness to somebody, but God witnesses to people through his Holy Spirit. This is God telling his testimony about his son Jesus to you through his Holy Spirit. And if we reject that, well, that's the only sin that the cross couldn't cover. That's the only sin the cross could not cover, is the sin of unbelief, the sin of rejecting the testimony of Jesus that the Holy Spirit proclaims about him. God's word is clear that our identity is to die to ourselves and take up the identity of Christ, to take up our cross, right? To take up our cross. Are you starting to see your identity take shape here? It's not really about us, is it? Our identity is really not about us. Never really was. God made you who you are so you could make known who he is. Our identity is for the sake of making known his identity. In Jesus, we do not lose our true selves, but we become our true selves only in him. If we try to find our identity in ourselves, we will be highly disappointed. That's what many are doing. When we identify with Christ, we also see others in a different way, don't we? We see them for their potential identity in Christ, right? I'm going to have our song leaders come. And I'm going to close with a statement from C.S. Lewis, one of the greatest orators in my mind to ever live. Started out as an atheist, as many do. He says, this is quoted from the book Mere Christianity. He says, "Your real new self, which is Christ's and yours just because it's his, will not come as long as you are looking for it. It will come when you're looking for him. The principle runs through all life from top to bottom. Give up yourself and you will find your real self. Lose your life and you will save it. Submit to death, death of your ambitions and your favorite wishes every day, and death of your whole body in the end. Submit with every fiber of your being and you will find eternal life. Keep nothing back. Nothing that you have not given away will really be yours. Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. Look for yourself and you will find in the long run, only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ, and you will find Him, and with Him, everything else thrown in.